If you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. I will ask you at some point to turn to Psalm 133. I'm still a little excited with the kids up here. I'm going to tell you a story. It's not a good story. I'm going to tell you a story to set up the theme. All summer, we have been zeroing back, just like an airplane. We just keep circling this thing called the body of Christ, because that's who you are. That's who the Scripture says we are, body of Christ. Let me tell you about the last soldier to die in the Great War. Historians, tell me, what war is the Great War? World War I, because they didn't know there was going to be a World War II. They called it the Great War. This was supposed to be the war to end all wars. The last American to die, the last soldier to die, was an American named Henry Gunther. He was 23 years old. Now, when I tell you this story, I want you to hear it with a respect, and I'm not making fun of this man, not throwing shade at him. War causes trauma. War shapes a person in not good ways. We don't know at 23 years old, he's still a private. We don't know what Henry went through. He was a private with the American Expeditionary Force. He was in France. Now, historians, you've got to help us out with this story because this detail really matters. He was killed at 10:59 a.m. What time? 10:59. We're 1 minute away from 11 a.m. He was killed 10:59 a.m., November 11th. 1918. What do you know about November 11th? What happened at 11 a.m. November 18th? 11 a.m. November 11th, 1918. Armistice. The Great War was going to be over. 11 a.m., the war is over. At 10:59, Henry died. And I got to tell you, it was a preventable death. It didn't need to happen. The Germans knew the armistice was going to happen at 11 a.m. The Americans knew the armistice was happening at 11 a.m. Gunther's squad was moving along a road in France, and they came to a German roadblock, a machine gun nest, if I can call it that. It's 10:59. I don't know what time they got there. Maybe they got there at 10:58. 2 minutes to go. The war is almost over. And Gunther, with his bayonet, charges the machine gun nest. His sergeant is yelling at him to stop. The Germans, they know. I don't know how to say it in German, but it's like 11 o'clock. What are you doing? You nuts? They're waving him off. They want this stupid war to be done. Gunther doesn't listen to anybody. I don't know why. Anger? Hatred? Trauma? I don't know. With his bayonet, he keeps charging. And they kill him. His divisional record states, almost as he fell, the gunfire died away and an appalling silence prevailed. You do realize that Gunther could have had grandchildren sitting here today worshiping with us. But his foolishness, his inability to handle the final stages of the conflict, he actually sacrificed himself and his grandchildren. I mean, you could say they're not here because he didn't make a wise decision in conflict. That's an intense story. But I want you to feel the weight of that, to sit on that. Because I can make a pretty solid case that you and I, when we're not wise with our conflict, when we are foolish, that we can cause as much destruction long term in our lives, in the lives of our family, as Gunther did to his. If we're going to be the body of Christ, we've got to figure out the C word, conflict. Jesus talks about conflict. Let me read this Bible verse and I'm going to pray for us. Just Matthew chapter 5 for now. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Pause right there. Let's pray. Father, that was an intense intro, but I just want us to feel help. Let me say this. Jesus, we take your word seriously. It is a great privilege for us to stand and sing together how you have become our righteousness, how you have broken the power of death. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. God, we believe the statement of fact, the indicatives of Scripture, that we have been bought with a price, that we have been adopted as daughters and sons into the family of the Father. We receive that as our identity. But if I can use part of a phrase from Peter, like newborn babies, that's how we are. Jesus, please in this moment, teach us what spiritual adulthood looks like. Grow us up. And to that end, Spirit of God, that you would speak. You are a speaking God. And you've got this long pattern of speaking to us. So here we are. Speak. And we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a pretty intense opening story. Henry the bayonet. I wonder sometimes if that's appropriate in a worship setting. I think it is, because I suspect mishandling conflict is part of your story and it's part of my story. Jesus is pretty serious about conflict. And he has to be, because if you read the Bible, like the storyline of Scripture, from the beginning, God is always about gathering to himself a people. You see this in the opening pages, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. God forms a garden, and in the garden, he places Adam and Eve, and he says, eat a lot of food and have a little babies and fill up the earth. Woo! God has a people. And Adam and Eve sinned, and God called Abraham, and out of Abraham's descendants, Israel. God has a people. Jesus forms a people. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the one new people that Jesus created. That's, we're part of it. And it sounds pretty fantastic. God has a people. But what that means is that if you have relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have this fantastic relationship with God, the Spirit's in you. I have some good news for you that doesn't always feel good. You have a relationship with God, but you also have a family, whether you wanted one or not. And God's expectation is that you live in relationship here in order to know him here. It's a package deal. I've lived in northern Wisconsin long enough to know that most of us really just want to go in the woods and sit on our tree stand and find Jesus there. Yes? But it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, you want me, you get my family. And what we know is that to be a part of the family of Jesus, there's the C word, conflict. I made this list. We knew it was in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, but I was thinking about in the New Testament the times the New Testament writes about conflict among the early believers. So you think about the 12 disciples that were first following Jesus, and they were jockeying for positions of power, and then they got mad at each other. Conflict. Jesus has to step in and deal with that. My dad used to say, quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about. I wonder if Jesus ever had to say that to them. Oh, I'm not saying, or Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. I got to tell you what, Barnabas, he's the hero of the New Testament. I mean, Jesus is the hero. Barnabas is, like, he's so important. I named one of my kids Barnabas. I'm not going to tell you which one. It's his second name. Barnabas discipled the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul came to Christ dramatically, and he was so zealous for Jesus that he just kept making a mess of everything. And it says in the book of Acts that eventually they said, why don't you go home? And the very next verse says the church grew and there was peace. That's the Apostle Paul's ministry. And Barnabas eventually gets Paul, brings him under his wing, gives him credibility, disciples him. Acts 13, one of the most exciting stories, the first missionary journey. I mean, God's doing great things through these guys. And then they don't get along. Conflict happens. Peter and Paul have a moment of conflict. Judea in Syntyche. So if you're serious about growing the nursery and you need some baby names, the book of Philippians, two women in a church didn't get along, and now it's in the Bible forever. Like Paul says, I plead, conflict happens. Some of the Christians in Corinth, like if someone ever says to us, we're such a Corinthian church, oh, take that as an insult. They were suing each other, had business deals go crazy. Conflict happens. What? And so we take the words of Jesus very seriously here. We have to learn how to deal with conflict. Because the reality is that you and I mean, in this respect, we're probably not that different than porcupines. This is Arthur Schopenhauer, a German philosopher whom I don't read. When I jog, actually, at this age in my life, it's just a fast walk. But when I fast walk, and there's a couple animals that get me excited, make me run a little faster, and I know this from experience, badgers, when they hiss at you, you get a whole new speed. Skunks, porcupines, give me the willies. Black bears, I don't care about. I used to carry a pepper spray because I was, when I first started jogging, I was worried about the bears. And I thought, well, that's stupid. That's just seasoning. That was not from the Lord. That was just me trying to get my mental grip here. Arthur Schopenhauer, German philosopher that none of us read, but he used this image of porcupines to describe us. He's called the porcupine dilemma. He said it's really, really cold winter day outside. If the porcupine stays outside by himself, he'll freeze to death and die. But when the porcupines huddle together for warmth, they keep poking each other, and it hurts. And so because it hurts, because they're poking each other, they back off. But they back off, and they get cold, and they're going to die. But they come to, do you see the porcupine's dilemma? And the porcupines figure out, how do we live in relationship together? The porcupine dilemma really is the human dilemma. Because when you step into relationship with other people, meaningful, intimate relationship, you discover that that people you're in relationship with, that guy you married, is half porcupine. And there's some pokey quills. That small group that you want to have close and meaningful fellowship with, there's some people in there that poke you the wrong way. The porcupine dilemma, conflict. People, when you live in relationship with people, they're going to do things that are hurtful, and it can create conflict. And one of the gifts that I want to give you by showing you this Bible verse is to tell you that when conflict shows up, don't panic, smile and say, well, this isn't fun, but it's fixable. When conflict shows up, you get to say, hey, I'm normal after all. Apparently you didn't have older brothers that told you you weren't normal. Otherwise, you'd be... By the way, if we could invent a conflict meter, you know, take some nuclear Geiger counter and if we could, like, gauge the conflict, can you think about the relationships in your life? How much conflict do you have, like, in your marriage? How much unresolved conflict in your church family? With your siblings. There's a huge cost to unresolved conflict. There's a book out called Crucial Conversations, and there's a study that says for every crucial conversation that's not had. So think about conflict that's avoided. For every crucial conversation that's not had, a company, so in a workforce, cost the company $1,500. Like if you pulled out $1,500 out of your wallet, would you light it on fire? I hope not. If so, call the ushers real fast. $1,500. If you own a company, I mean, think about the money you're losing if your employees have conflict and they're not dealing with it. Unresolved conflict. I don't want to get too weird on this. And this is what I'm going to say. People can go weird, so try not to go weird. Unresolved conflict can create generational sin. Sometimes it's called the generational curse, and that's where people can take that phrase and get a little weird with it. But the fact is, like I said this about Henry Gunther, who when he charges the machine gun nest with the bayonet, not only cost himself his own life, but he cost his future grandkids their lives. Just weird to think about. But the fact is that your conflict not dealt with can have terrible repercussions in your children and your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren. This is serious stuff. Because here's the problem. Unresolved conflict. There's family systems. We learn how to deal with conflict, like the family you're born into. Your parents teach you how to do conflict. They're generally speaking, there's two ways that we go about this, and neither one are really good ways. Sometimes we break out the broom, and we just try to sweep it under the rug. Let's play passive-aggressive Scandinavian. Let's not talk about what needs to be talked about. And we deny. Even when the rug, if I can use that imagery, even when the rug gets pretty high and everybody knows about it, but no one talks about it. I know a family that the mom enforced the rule, but the rule was you never say things that upset your dad. It's family rule. Mom was the enforcer. Talk about sweeping things under the rug. I know this. And in this family, mom passes away. The enforcer passes away. Not a pleasant experience for the family because now they don't have to live by that rule anymore. Dad doesn't know what to do. What's all this? Sweep it under the rug. Denial, terrible way to deal with conflict. You want to pass conflict on to your kids and your grandkids? Just play the denial game. But here's the other option, is you put on the boxing gloves and you say, I'll fight. And you wade in symbolically, unfortunately, in some families, it's not symbolic. You wade in throwing punches. And you destroy. You say, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. That's the sin of Lamech in the book of Genesis. Very little forbearance. Deny, destroy. And here's the part that makes it complicated. In my life, do you know which one I am? Both. They both show up in my life as a young pastor. I was sweeping under the rug at church all the time. I mean, I'm at work. I don't know how to do a conflict. Just sweep it under the rug. I'd go home. I was a wrestling coach at the time. That didn't help anything. I was both of these. Never knew which one would show up. You're probably both of them as well. Neither one of these deal well with conflict. Both of these eventually leave us charging the machine gun nest. So the words of Jesus become a type of refreshment and a source of hope. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, let me read that to you again. If you're offering your gift at the altar, think if you have any image in your mind of the Old Testament temple, the altar and gift. I mean, you could think of your tithes and your offerings, but think bigger, think worship. Gathering together and singing. And I just want to say again, thank you, musicians. That was a remarkable helping us focus on Jesus. You're worshiping Jesus and you realize somebody has something against me. And I can take you a few chapters later in Matthew where if you realize you've got something against somebody else, like if there's conflict, stop the worship. You're going to pick it up later. Stop this to go deal with this. That makes sense, right? Verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go. Go to them. Go to them. Can you say go to them? I added the to them so you know where you're supposed to go. Go to them. Can we just agree this is going to be hard? Some of you think it's not hard, huh? You from New York? This is hard. Any New Yorkers here? Wow, a whole section of them. Does it make you feel better if I say I'm not sorry? I'm causing conflict, yes. One of the reasons, so once in a while I'll make fun of the Scandinavian. That's a real thing. I'm Scandinavian, and how we deal with conflict. When we did the church plant, side note here, God blessed us. There was a small handful of people that were actually from New York, upstate New York. But they, what was fascinating as a young guy is they would say things and it would make you like, oh, you say that out loud? And it wasn't naughty things. And it highlighted that there were some rules that governed how we would talk about things. And we, so a Scandinavian, Scandahuvians, that's a technical term for it. We lived by these, like, can't say that kind of rules. And then these believers from New York showed up and they would just say things and it was fascinating. Like, the fascinating part was realizing how, like, what's the Rudyard Kipling poem, if I can paraphrase it? The person who knows England least is the person who's never left England. That's a really bad paraphrase. But can I get a point for sort of quoting Rudyard Kipling? A little bit? All right, thank you. I'm not just a farmer. That cross-cultural. Hey, wow, thanks, you guys got me all right. I forgot what I was talking about. Go to them. There's Psalm 133. You want to look at that real fast? Psalm 133, you're going to be encouraged by this verse. We're just going to look at the one verse. Because at some level, I wonder if this is what's driving Jesus' words to us. Psalm 133, verse 1. And while they're turning there, thank you, New Yorkers, for being here. And you all sit in the same section. That helps too. Psalm 133, verse 1. I want you to hear this verse. This is called a song of ascent. So Israelite worshipers would sing this, the road leading up to the temple. This is preparing them for worship. Look at this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Go to them, the Bible says, this poetic image of togetherness in spite of the conflict. Because we've already noticed in Scripture, conflict is going to happen. We're not going to be surprised when there's conflict. We're not going to say, oh, the devil's winning, there's conflict. Nope, no, devil's not winning. God's just got a bunch of immature people in the same room. God's huddled up his porcupines. And it's going to happen. We're going to poke each other till we learn how not to. It's okay. But in the process of that, overarching all that, we're learning to live together in unity. And we do that by going to them. We go to them. We pray for our own courage and emotional clarity. Now, I'm not making fun of New Yorkers on this one, but one of the things I learned is our culture up here in the Northwoods, we were pretty wimpy when it came to the go-to-them conversations. Oh, we'd go talk about them. That we're pretty good at. But we didn't do so good at going to them. Go to them. And by the way, the reconciliation that Jesus has in mind, that word reconcile, if you read the New Testament, so the New Testament's written in ancient Greek, there's a handful, I didn't actually count how many, but there's more than one word that translates into English as reconcile. So the one Jesus used when he said to be reconciled, it's an image of mutual concession. It's like there's a conflict and we both recognize we did something to contribute to it. Go to them. Some of you are going to be recipients of somebody obeying Jesus, and you're going to be caught off guard by a conversation. Someone's going to say, Ryan, can we talk? Sorry, I shouldn't pick on Ryan. Ryan's going to come to Ben. Ben, you offended me. I did. And when that happens, if you could do this just for a brief moment, say, wow, someone's got the courage to obey Jesus. And then walk into this conversation knowing that the Holy Spirit's orchestrating it. Go to them. Some conflicts are fixable pretty fast. I have this habit of saying stupid things. And I say stupid things and it causes conflict and it's pretty fixable, sort of. Like you repent, you own it. But you know, there's other conflicts that aren't nearly so fixable so fast. And if I can give you this word of encouragement, you can keep applying the go to them even as the conflict doesn't resolve itself as fast. Like again, this sounds kind of goofy, but like going to them and saying, but like watching a ball game together, you've acknowledged a conflict, it won't fix really fast, but you say, listen, can we still be in a relationship? Can we serve in a ministry together? Let me just unashamedly say, sweet things are happening down this wing of the church. We need the right people to join Lisa administratively behind the scenes. We need some people with her in the classroom. Like, this is exciting. Serving together, even as you are conflicting, dealing with conflict. Because that way the conflict doesn't get to be the last word. So, I mean, this is at the risk of TMI. This is... Oh, I hate talking about this. It gets me. Ingrid and I celebrated 27 years of marriage this week. Her gift to me, I spent all day... I know what that is. That's that sympathy clap for my wife. You should have met me before she started working on me. Yeah, 27 years. She gave me a gift. I spent all day on the tractor. We didn't go out for dinner. I barely made it home for supper. I think maybe that was a gift to herself. I'm not sure. So 27 years, but here's the deal. And I want to be blunt but careful. So I'm going to try to walk this out. A couple years ago, there was this, whatever this means, confluence. A couple things came together. I don't regret praying this prayer. I've shared this before. I prayed out of John 15. It was in May. And I prayed, wrote it in my journal. I prayed, Lord, prune me for greater fruitfulness. It was the most painful prayer I've ever prayed. Because the truth is, I thought God was going to do like, you know, those bonsai plants, you know, snip, 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 but you're pretty good to go, Ben. Nice haircut. God broke out a stinking chainsaw and spent about 3 years, 2 years. It's a horrible blur. God's disciplining me. My marriage, so up to that point, I would have said to you, if you'd asked, I said, I have a pretty good marriage. I got a really good marriage. I got this thing figured out. If I was a writer, I could write the book on it. Somewhere in that time frame, God's disciplining me, and Ingrid and I go through one of the fiercest, ugliest seasons of marriage. Like, we have a commitment to each other. Pastor Ron, some of you know Pastor Ron? He shows up here. Ron's an authority over us biblically, but at the time he was my pastor and Ingrid's pastor, and he did our premarital counseling, and we agreed together 27 years ago, we'd never say the D word. We never say the D word. I would encourage you, never say the D word. We went through this window in our marriage. We never said the D word, but it felt like the closest had ever come. It's horrible. It was a knot we could not untie. It wasn't like we can duke it out and after a weekend everything's fine. It felt like it was a 3-year. It just wouldn't fix itself. She wouldn't relent that I was right. Which is a gift from the Lord, by the way. I say that trying to alleviate some of the emotional intensity in my soul. We accidentally learned something. It was We learn something accidentally, and I think it actually, I think it's a universal principle I didn't know about. And it's called, the practice of the practice of parenthesis is we couldn't live in intense conflict for 3 years. We had kids to raise and a mortgage to pay and this little farm and it just, and so we, what happened is we started bracketing it. And like, it doesn't mean it was a small problem. It means like, we don't want to fight in front of the kids. It was a little tiny house. We didn't want to, okay, we got to put the conflict here. And to the best we can, we still have to live life together. Does that make sense? That was a long and windy story. Because I'm going to tell you this. Some of you have conflict. And it's not the kind of conflict that you can get over because you had a heart-to-heart conversation. It's the kind of conflict that shows up because one of you is really immature and growing up takes a long time. It's the kind of conflict because one of you has trauma that just causes you to charge the machine gun nest way too often. And there's this agreement when you go to them, like where you're saying, listen, we need to be reconciled. We can't fix this, so we're going to deal with it. We're also going to have normal stuff together, like making supper and watching ball game, whatever normal is for you. Practicing parenthesis, like going to them is talking about the conflict, but committing together, like can we still have life and relationship? In the spirit of, well, I already went to TMI already, but I'm going to keep going. Like in churches, we believe in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not. I didn't write the Bible. The Bible says the Holy Spirit pours himself out. One of the things we notice from Scripture, now this is Ben's theological interpretation, so I could be wrong on this. Make sure you hear the difference. But I believe God has given some of you a passion for evangelism. Like it's more than a gifting. It's just how you think. You see people and you're always thinking about how can I help them take their next step towards Jesus. Some of you, God has given a passion for the purity of God's people. You grieve at sin. It pains you when you see God's people believing false things and living in captivity to the enemy. Can I tell you something about that? Those are from the Holy Spirit of God. The passion for purity, the burning desire to reach lost people. You know what happens when you put them in a church together? They wrestle. And not even in a fun way. One's tugging the church to look like this, and another is tugging the church to look like that. Who's wrong? Neither. They're both fulfilling their God calling, their passion, the call from God. But what's missing is the go to them, the recognition. There's a William, I don't know how to say his last name. I'm looking at you because you loaned me the book or you gave it to me since I never gave it back. William Ury, I don't know how to say his name. He wrote a book. He was a conflict negotiator. What's that tell you when your pastor's reading a book from a conflict negotiator? He's this image that I thought was really, I thought that was funny, but he says it's so critical you got to go to the balcony. Like if you're going to have relationship together and if you're going to sort the conflict, by going to the balcony, you become like, it's like you're the narrator or the author of the book and you're actually part of the character. So you're up here. I'm going to use myself as an example. I was not this well thought out and sanctified in that season of life that was so terrible in my marriage, but it was the ability to zoom out and say, what's Ingrid thinking and processing? What's it like in her shoes? How is Ben's decision? And that go to the balcony, you start to get a lot less emotional. And you're inviting the Spirit of God to say, give me perspective. When you're trying to, so you're in conflict with somebody that you worship with. Now, it could be that it's a sin issue. You just got to go talk about it and deal with it. Hey, you poked me and you shouldn't have. Sometimes it's a gifting issue from the Spirit. You won't know that till you get up on the balcony and start saying, God, what's going on here? But this is how, if we're going to be able to take Jesus seriously. Jesus said what? What's the verb that Jesus said to do? Oh, it's closed book test. The words aren't on the screen. Throw rocks at them? Go to them. Go to them in the conflict, but go to them outside of the conflict. And then get up on that balcony. This is really as much as you and the Spirit. Sometimes it's you, the Spirit, and another trusted Christian believer who's got some wisdom. And you're saying, "What? How do I walk this out?" Okay. I just noticed that I gave you guys 5 minutes of overtime. And in this scenario, you're the ones that get time and a half, not me. No, I'm joking. Part of what I sense, there's an intensity to this kind of thinking, because here's how I want to close. And without apology, I want to get in your kitchen a little bit here. Mike, are you doing a great job? Follow me along. It's different, you know, not sure where I'm going half the time. Can you put up Romans? Is there the Romans Bible verse? Thank you. I just want one phrase in here. This is our conclusion. And I'm going to ask you to be spending some time with the Holy Spirit in prayer here in just a minute. But I need to give some of you like a... Because you have conflict with some people who don't want reconciliation. You've got conflict with people that perhaps have some mental illness and they're not in their right mind. You've got some conflict. And I just want to show you this little phrase. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. Here it is. Ready? If it is possible, read this with me, really. As far as it depends on... Yeah, keep going. What are you responsible to do? Make the effort as far as it depends on you. Because I want you to think, if you bow your heads, I'm going to close this in prayer. All I want you to do is be thinking. Start real quick in your brain, go through the Rolodex, go through your address book, your spouse, kids, the people you really like called grandkids, co-workers, maybe some people in your small group. Like, I just want you to go through those names. Is there some unresolved conflict? That's the first question. Spirit of God, do I have some relationships that have conflict? And the second question you'd ask the Spirit of God is, what does it look like to go to them? It's not always a cut and dried answer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, please let this be your prayer. God, we want to be a people of peace. Your word says, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be peacemakers. Your kingdom is about reconciliation. We know we're going to irritate the enemy when we preach reconciliation and make him even more irritated when we live reconciliation. God, that you would bring to mind those with whom we need to have a conversation with. And then, Spirit of God, instruct us, what does it mean to go to them? Lord, some of my friends are dealing with, they're dealing with long-standing issues. It's not as simple as just picking up the phone. We need your heaven wisdom. Jesus, we trust that your way is the best way. We're confident that your kingdom rules, but we're not always sure how to live that out. And God, if there are people here, I don't even like thinking about that season for Ingrid and I when marriage was so hard. But maybe somebody here went through that. God, we felt so alone. I just ask that you would open up doors of healing, that you would calm out of control emotions, that if my friend here is having some trouble in their marriage, that they would have the courage to ask for help, that they'd ultimately be healing. God, there are parents here who have children that they're at odds with. God, we pray that you would lead the way in reconciliation. We love you. It's ultimately for your glory, Jesus, that I pray this. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? In case you were wondering, you are highly loved by the Lord, precious to Him. And so with that in mind, may you receive this blessing from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Go in peace. Don't forget your kids. They've been hyped up on cotton candy.